This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we're in the book of Acts again. We're in chapter number 27. We've gotten the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. He's been on the ship now, but lo and behold, they've had some really bad weather. Things are not looking good. This is just like an episode out of Robinson Crusoe. They're on the ship. They have not seen daylight in 14 days, the Bible says. And so things are not looking good. So we're going to pick up where we left off, and we'll go from there. We read a little further than this last week, but I'm going to start with verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." Paul said, listen, I tried to tell you we did not need to take off sailing again. We needed to stay in Crete where we were at the time. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." I'm sure the ship owner wasn't real happy about that, but as we talked about, the Roman government, any of the merchants that were bringing grain and things to Rome, to Italy, their ships were insured, so I'm sure it was going to be replaced. But the very fact that they all were told by Paul that none of them were going to lose their lives had to have been an encouragement. Now, I think it's important that Paul said this for a couple of reasons. Number one, they did not listen to him when he told them that they didn't need to leave Crete. I imagine at this point they were at least all thinking in the back of their minds, even if they weren't admitting it out loud, that maybe we all should have listened to what Paul said and we should have stayed on Crete. Of course, it was up to the Roman soldier that was in charge, the centurion and the master of the ship, but nevertheless, they had made the decision to sail. So Paul had obviously been right on that occasion. And now when he says, be of good cheer, no one here is going to lose their life, even though the ship's going to be lost, I'm sure they had to have realized that Paul was a man of God at this point. Even though they didn't worship the same God that he did, even if they were superstitious people, they certainly would have at least put, I think, some trust, some confidence in what Paul is saying, because what he said the first time came to pass, that they shouldn't have left Crete. So I think he's testifying and letting them know everyone's going to be safe, because the angel of the Lord is the one that told him that. But he's telling them that instead of keeping it to himself, so that when it comes true, it will be another reminder to them that the God that Paul worships is the true and living God. And hopefully it will give him an opportunity to win them to Christ. All right, verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Verse 27, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms." All right, so what happened is they could tell that they were getting somewhat near land. You say, how could they tell if it's in pitch dark? How would they be able to tell? Well, they probably could tell they were getting closer maybe by just the sound that the waves make as you're getting closer to shore. But as they began to suspect they were getting closer to some piece of land, they began to drop down the rope that they used for measuring to test the depth. It would have been a rope with some kind of weight on the end to pull it down, but it had knots at different intervals along the length of the rope. and they would let it down till it didn't go any further, and then they would count the knots, and that would tell them how deep that the water was. So they let it down, they determined how deep it was, they went a little further, they let it down again, and they could tell they're getting closer to shore because it's getting shallow, the water's getting shallower as they get closer. But it's still deeper than I would have wanted to swim in. Verse number 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. It says, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. What does he mean by that, T.R.?
He was wondering that they were going to clash with rocks on the shore and it would basically destroy the whole of the ship.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, there are a lot of islands and even coasts that as you get close to them, it's not just like sailing up onto a smooth beach in most places. There are rocks out in the water and things you can't see, sandbars, rocks. If you get stuck on the rocks, obviously you're just going to, your ship's going to be smashed. Even if they had just gotten stuck in a sandbar, the ship could have gotten battered by the waves enough that it would have pulled the ship apart and they would have all perished there. So instead of continuing to go further and further, closer to shore, they're going to have to make a decision here. Are we going to let the ship just keep going and take a chance on it getting busted up and we all get caught by surprise when the ship begins to sink? Are we going to just stop and go with another game plan to try to get ashore? So it says in the end of verse 30, when they had let down the boat into the sea, this is that little dinghy they had been pulling, kind of a lifeboat behind them, and they had pulled it up into the boat, into the ship, when all the storm started, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they're letting the lifeboat down, but there's not enough room in the lifeboat for everybody on the ship. This is a similar situation to the Titanic. Everyone's not getting on board the lifeboat. And so you can imagine those that are the sailors on the ship and the master of the ship and the Roman soldiers, they're the ones that are first in line to have access to the lifeboat. Everybody else that was on the ship that were prisoners would have been at the bottom of the list. And then if they were carrying other passengers, they'd have been somewhere in the middle there. But it's not looking good for Paul and those that are prisoners being transported. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Paul said, do not take a chance on getting in the lifeboat. If they had gotten in the lifeboat, which is what they thought they should do, Paul said, you're not going to make it. If you get in that boat, you can't be saved. You need to stay in the ship. They were thinking to themselves, I don't think that's a good idea to stay here in the ship. But that's what they did. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Paul says, we've been in this storm for 2 weeks. You've all been praying to your gods, fasting, not eating, just praying because you didn't want to perish. He said, but now is the time. Everybody here needs to eat a little something. I don't know about you, but when I go for even just a few hours more than I should without eating something, I start getting kind of shaky. Now, my blood sugar level is normal, but if I go too long without eating, I start getting kind of shaky. If I go a little longer still without getting anything to eat, I get a terrible headache. And if I still don't get anything to eat, you don't want to be around the preacher, even though he's the preacher, because I'm not a nice person get to that point and I still haven't gotten something to eat. These folks, maybe they had had a little bit here and there over the 2 weeks, but they had been praying and fasting to their gods for 2 weeks. Paul said, listen, here it is. We're at the end. You all need to eat something. In other words, you need to have a little bit of energy. You need to have a little bit of strength for what's about to happen. So he encourages them all to get a bite to eat. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So here again, he's given testimony to the Lord simply by praying. Do you pray out loud when you all go somewhere to eat? It's just a good testimony. I know some Christians that don't do that, but even if I'm by myself, I'll bow my head and just pray silently. But if TR and I are going out to eat, or we go out to eat with some of y'all, or anybody else, we just bow our head and pray right there in front of everybody. It's just a good testimony. But then, of course, if you're going to pray out loud and let everybody around you know you're a Christian, you got to act like it while you're there, too. Even when the food's late coming in, right? TR says, Daddy, that's you, not me. So we have to be a good testimony. But that's what Paul was doing, was trying to be a good testimony as he prayed, gave thanks to God, and then he just started eating. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So they listened to what Paul said. That's what gave them the good cheer, and then they ate. That probably made them feel a little better too. And we were all in the ship, 300, 16 souls. All right, how many people is that? 276 people. So this was not a little Gilligan's Island SS Minnow boat. This is a substantial ship here. It's carrying 276 people. We don't know how many prisoners there were on there other than Paul, but it was carrying some prisoners. It was carrying some Roman soldiers that were their guards and their escorts. It undoubtedly had a full complement of sailors on this size of a ship, and they might have taken on some other passengers. We know Dr. Luke was on there, and at least one of their other traveling companions. So there were 276 people on here. That's a lot of people on a ship in that day and time. We don't normally think of ships carrying that many people in ancient times. But apparently the ships were more substantial in size than what we typically give them credit for having built. But these are ships for sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the Mediterranean is an enclosed sea. It's not like sailing out on the Atlantic. The ships that they made, most of them were galleys. They had rows of oars as well as sails, so that if they hit a dead spot where the wind wasn't blowing, they could row to continue moving along until the wind picked up. Most of the time in the Mediterranean, things were fairly calm, certainly compared to being out on the open Atlantic Ocean. But now they've encountered this storm, and the ships they had for that day and time, while they might have been able to carry a lot of people and a lot of cargo, they were not really built for dealing with storms of the sort that they are dealing with now. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So this is one of the ways we know this ship was carrying wheat. It was one of the things it was carrying, and probably this was a wheat ship that originally was from Alexandria, had sailed up to Asia, picked up some new people that were boarding. Getting on the ship as passengers, they probably sold some things, bought some things there in port in Asia where Paul was taken on the ship. But now they're sailing to Italy, and the rest of their cargo is wheat. It's a wheat ship. It's bringing food. Remember what the Roman government constantly promised the masses of people there in Rome to keep down the revolts, the rebellions? They promised them bread and circuses. They basically created a welfare system in Rome just to appease the masses of those that were either unemployed or poor. They couldn't enjoy the luxuries that all the wealthy people in Rome were enjoying, So in order to keep them appeased and not creating riots and starting fires in the city of Rome, the Roman government had adopted this policy of welfare system where everyone in Rome was guaranteed bread to eat and circuses at the Circus Maximus and the other places that were around the city of Rome where they could be entertained and have their bellies full. That sounds a whole lot like what's going on in America today. Our government will make sure everybody has something to eat because hungry people have a tendency to pick up pitchforks. But what do they do to keep people entertained so that they don't want to pay attention to what's going on in Washington? Well, they have this form of entertainment, that form of entertainment. You know, they have American Idol or whatever the popular show is at the time. They have sports. They have all these different types of things to keep people entertained so that people don't even care about what's going on that's important in life. They just leave all that to those in Washington to take care of. And that keeps the masses appeased because they've got food in their bellies and they're entertained. Rome did it. America does it today. It's the same thing, but that's why this wheat was being taken undoubtedly to Rome. But now they're at a point that, listen, we just need to make this ship as light as it can be. Everybody's just eating something. Everything else that's in the cargo hold is going over the side of the ship, including the cargo, the precious cargo that they were carrying. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they're finally beginning to see some daylight. It's still storming, but they finally can make out some land ahead. But they don't recognize it. Now, these are experienced sailors. They've probably been all over the Mediterranean trading in this merchant ship. These sailors know the main sea routes. But they don't recognize this particular piece of ground. So it says they see where a creek is coming out to the edge of the land there. And they say, hey, that might be a good place to try to, let's try to aim for that mouth of that creek there and put in there. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Now they're not trying to just float out there like they've been doing in the storm for 2 weeks. They've got a direction. They've got a place they want to go, a target, so they're going to hope for the best. So they actually put the sails back up for the first time in 14 days and loose the rudder bands so they can steer it, and now they're going to try to make for the mouth of that creek that they've seen. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. This is exactly what they had all feared the most. They're trying to get into that mouth of that creek, but lo and behold, they get stuck in a sandbar there. And stuck in the sandbar, the front of the ship is fine, where it's stuck, but the back of the ship's getting battered by the waves and it breaks apart. This is what they had feared the most. Verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Now why did the soldiers say, hey, let's just kill the prisoners? T.R.?
Because if the prisoners escape, their jobs also mean their heads. So...
That's right. If these prisoners escaped, that was basically these soldiers' responsibility. And if the prisoners escaped, the soldiers themselves could be disciplined. And if these were serious prisoners they were carrying, they could even be executed for letting the prisoners escape if these were prisoners who had committed capital offenses. So the soldiers say, hey, listen, we're just going to kill the prisoners. That doesn't bode well for the Apostle Paul, does it? But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land. And get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Isn't it interesting? In verse 43 it says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. They kept who from their purpose? Kept the soldiers from their purpose. The ones that were going to kill the prisoners. Because the centurion had taken a liking to Paul. Or maybe it's because the centurion was not wanting to explain why this prisoner that was supposed to be going to Caesar didn't make it to Caesar. Whichever it was, or maybe a combination of the two, the centurion, for Paul's sake, doesn't let the soldiers kill the prisoner. I mentioned this a couple of Sunday nights ago when we were in our Bible study in the book of Genesis. You know, there are times that God blesses not only those that are living for God, serving God, but even those around someone who is serving God end up getting a little bit of the blessings too as a result of it. When God was blessing Jacob, even Uncle Laban that he was working for got blessed. When Joseph was down in Egypt, God was blessing Joseph because of his faithfulness to God, his trust in God, even in a horrible situation. As a result, Potiphar did well. The captain of the jail there did well. And eventually Pharaoh and all of Egypt did well because God was blessing the believer who was being faithful to him. Other people around godly people end up getting blessed in the meanwhile. You know, that's the kind of testimony you and I ought to have. If we're living for God and serving God, it does not mean everything's going to always go well. But if we will just continue to be faithful, not only will those around us see God's blessings in our lives, but we will be a blessing to them. And God will use us to be a blessing to them. And God will pour so much blessings on us, some of it will just run off onto them too. I think that's exactly the way this centurion perhaps felt. That's certainly the way the prisoners felt. Because of Paul's sake, they were all spared. I'm sure they were not a little thankful for that. But it says the ones that could swim threw themselves into the sea and took off swimming as best they could to get to land. Now, Brother Lawrence, I wouldn't have been in that first category because I can't swim a lick. I can stay afloat just for a little while, doing the doggy paddle and floating on my back. That's about all I can do. So those that could swim jumped in and made for shore. The rest of them, the ship was breaking apart, so staying in the ship wasn't an option. So I would have been in that second group that just started grabbing onto something that would float and hoping it would push me on inland as the waves made shore. And the Bible says, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So we've gotten Paul on board an island, some land. We're about to find out it's an island. But they don't know where they're at. The ship is destroyed, but at least they made it ashore safely. With all their lives spared, just as God had told Paul and just as Paul had told them. So what effect now do you think it's going to have that Paul had told them that ahead of time, and when it looked like they were all going to perish, they all made it safely to land? What effect do you reckon that had on everybody? Certainly it had to have had an effect of them believing that maybe this man, Paul, maybe he does have some contact with whoever they perceive to be God. And maybe they're a little more inclined to listen as he talks about who his God is. Now that they're ashore, they're all safe, maybe he's going to have an opportunity to witness to them about Christ. Well, that brings us to Acts chapter 28. It's the last chapter of the book. We started out with in the city of Jerusalem, right after Jesus had ascended up to heaven. We're all the way many years later now. The church is well established, not only in Jerusalem, but all throughout Asia Minor, all throughout Greece, because in large part of the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. But Paul is on his way to Rome. God has told him he is going to witness of God there in Rome. But he hadn't gotten there yet. He's shipwrecked on an island like the SS Minnow, although his ship was a lot larger. So we've gotten him almost to Rome, but we're not quite there yet. I know we're stopping a little bit early, but we're going to do something we rarely do. We're going to stop a little bit early. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 28. And if we're able to, we'll finish out the book of Acts next week. Glad you were here this morning. Anybody have any questions or comments about Paul's shipwreck here on the island? All right, Thomas, you ready to go next door? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Lord, just like the Apostle Paul, help us to be the kind of faithful believer, trusting you so that others will be blessed around us, that they will see your blessings upon us and want whatever it is that we have. Lord, help us to be enough of a witness that they will realize that difference is you. Lord, I pray you'd give us the opportunity to witness for you and that we'll do it boldly. I pray that lives will be changed and souls saved because of our witness, every one of us that are here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.